for a second week, we return to the beginning of Isaiah's 55th chapter in that great prophetic book, looking at verses 1, 2, and the beginning of verse 3. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would anoint the lips of Your preacher and that You would open each of our hearts to receive this Word, that the meditations of our minds would be acceptable in Your sight as we ponder upon these wonderful things. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. This is the Word of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. We began last week a consideration of this great invitation of the Lord's to His people. We're especially making the connection here between this invitation given through the prophet Isaiah to dine with the Lord and the Lord's Supper, which was instituted as a sacrament of the New Covenant to be observed in this age until the return of Christ. Last week we considered that opening imperative, the word come. Today we follow by considering the second imperative, the word buy. Buy is our focus this day. At this point we immediately encounter a bit of a dilemma as we consider the word buy. We established last week that the event to which we are invited is a feast which the Lord invites His people to. Eat what is good, delight yourselves in rich food, verse 2. We have, in other words, a table set before us, a table prepared for us with this awesome display of treats, a mouth-watering array of food and drink. The Lord beckons us to feast with Him at this table. But right next to this seemingly gracious invitation to come, the Lord invites us to come, we then find this seemingly non-gracious command to buy. The Lord says to us, come, but then He follows that with the word buy. Come buy, and then eat. Come buy wine and milk for yourself, He says. So which is it? That is the dilemma. Is this feast free? Or do we have to pay for it? Well, of course, the last line of verse 1 makes it clear that this feast is indeed free. It is without money, without price. Even though we are instructed to buy the wine and milk of the feast, that command is immediately followed by the clarifying phrases, without money and without price. Those clarify and explain for us the use of the verb buy. So it's true, the Lord is inviting us to enjoy a free meal. But we're still left with a paradox of sorts. How can the food of this great feast be free and at the same time something which we must buy? It's a strange way to use the command buy. When you buy something, you pay for it. You give money or something else of value to the current owner in order to make that thing your own. How can something be both free and purchased? What does Isaiah mean here when he invites us to a free feast, which must also be bought? How do we reconcile the two? Well, as we noted last week, Isaiah is using metaphorical, figurative language, as is common with the biblical prophets. He takes for us familiar elements from daily life, and he uses them to explain his spiritual message. These are his sermon illustrations, as we noted last week. Here, the sermon illustration comes from the arena of commerce, something we're all familiar with. We're all familiar with the activity of shopping, right? Of going to the market. We do it on a very regular basis. You all know about buying. And if you're anything like the average American, you know too much about buying. Consumerism dominates our culture. Nevertheless, in spite of its abuses, buying is a legitimate and necessary activity, even if we see people around us, and even if we ourselves are guilty of buying things we don't really need. Buying is an activity which involves going out. Whenever we decide to go shopping, to buy something, we must go out from our homes to the marketplace. The thing we're looking for is something we're lacking. We don't presently have it in our households. We must go out beyond our household to buy it. Even if you shop from your home computer these days, you must go out onto the World Wide Web, right? You must go beyond the bounds of your home to some other place to purchase what you are lacking. Buying involves an effort on your part. In addition to money, time and energy are spent in this endeavor in order to buy something. Ladies especially, you know how much energy can be spent in a day of shopping. It can leave you feeling exhausted, just a day of shopping. Buying is not necessarily an easy venture. It's this activity from daily life which Isaiah is bringing to our attention to teach us a spiritual lesson. He's using this familiar activity of buying to teach us something profound. In order for us to enjoy the Lord's feast, we must go out to the Lord. Go to the Lord Himself, to His table, as it were. Go out to the place where the feast is held, His banquet room. This is implied, of course, in the word come. He's calling us to leave our homes, to leave behind the lives we once knew, and come to Him. This feast cannot be enjoyed in the privacy of our own homes. We can't prepare such a rich feast in our own kitchens, in our own dining rooms. Remember from last week, it's as if our pantries are bare. As we said last week, the self-reliant will never taste of this food because it's only those who have rejected self-reliance who sit around this table. As we acknowledge that this most satisfying food and drink cannot be mustered in our own strength, we are compelled to go out from ourselves into the marketplace, so to speak, and obtain it for ourselves through the act of buying. As we are commanded here, we must buy the feast wine and milk. And yet, even though the act of buying is most necessary and absolutely indispensable to the enjoyment of the Lord's feast, yet the feast itself is free. That is the seeming paradox. How is the tension to be resolved? What is Isaiah teaching us in the figure of buying? Well, perhaps you see it already. Don't you see how this concept of buying, as described here in these verses, is a perfect illustration of faith? True saving faith is described here. Buying, we could say, is believing. Think about it. Faith is an activity of yours, of ours. We exercise faith. Faith takes an effort on our part. We must know certain doctrines, accept them as true, and fully rely upon the truth expressed in those doctrines. Faith requires that we turn from ourselves and look to Christ for salvation. And yet, that faith which we exercise in the Christian life is an entirely free gift. We can rightfully call that faith ours, yet we cannot credit that faith to our own intelligence, to our own will, to anything inherent in us. We did not create our faith. We did not earn our faith. We simply received it as a free gift from God. Nevertheless, that faith is ours. And without that faith, no one can enjoy fellowship with the Lord at His table. So let's look at three aspects of faith which are illustrated in our text. First, we'll consider the necessity of faith. We see the necessity of faith, first of all, just in the very presence of the word buy. Look at the passage. As we read it, it would seem to make more sense if the word buy were just left out completely. Right? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, even he who has no money, come and eat. Doesn't that make more sense? That's not what we read. It's come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk is added. Just the very insertion of this word buy adds a twist to the text and causes us to dig deeper. It's not just this bare invitation to come and eat at this free table. There is something asked of us in the process, something required of us. And indeed, the word is given in imperative form, as we saw with the word come, so also with this word buy. It's a command. It's an imperative. An imperative, as you know, is something you must do, especially when that imperative is given by the Lord Himself. And when we read of this command to buy here in Isaiah 55, we can understand this command in theological terms as equivalent to the command believe. Believe. Come believe and eat. Just as this act of buying is necessary for the enjoyment of the Lord's feast, so also believing is necessary for communion with God. Where there is no faith in the Lord, there is no fellowship with Him. It is absolutely vital and indispensable. It is imperative that you have faith, that you believe. Spiritually speaking, it's vital. Your life, your soul depends upon it. If you do not believe, then you have no spiritual life in you. The New Testament makes this abundantly clear. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Specifically, this faith is a faith in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. In God's economy of salvation, this faith is the divinely ordained instrument through which all of the blessings of Christ are received. Forgiveness of sins and life eternal are yours to enjoy through faith and only through faith. That's why when we have the assurance of pardon, the declaration of forgiveness in our service every week, we attach to it that it's for those who trust in Christ. They are the objects of that divine pronouncement. to be reconciled to God, to find acceptance in His eyes, that is, to be justified before Him, you must have faith. Faith is the sole instrument which God has ordained for the reception of Christ's merit, His righteousness, His sufficiency. In this sense, faith is squarely opposed to works. Nothing can be added to this faith, especially none of our works. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Remember, to enjoy the Lord's feast, we must buy. That is, we must believe. But we are the ones who have no money. We are broke. There is nothing within us that we can offer as even part of the payment for this meal. Our Lord Jesus paid it all. We contribute nothing. To be clear then, faith is a simple action. It is simply accepting Christ's righteousness for salvation. Nothing more. Faith is that empty hand which receives Christ's merit. Notice in our text that you are simply commanded to buy and then immediately after to eat. You don't have to set the table. You don't have to prepare the food. You just buy and eat. In other words, you just believe and then you enjoy the benefits of fellowship with the Lord. He does the rest. He does it all. So this call to believe is not to be construed as a call to trust and obey. Neither should faith be confused with faithfulness. Trusting and obeying are two different things. Faithfulness equals faith plus good works. But brothers and sisters, your enjoyment of this holy feast is entirely and only dependent upon the presence of faith in your heart. It's not based on your obedience or your good works. For this reason, we restrict access to the Lord's table to those only who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. And we don't add a certain number of good works or a certain level of obedience on the part of the communicant. No. It's just that profession of faith. Since only God can actually look upon the human heart, elders must make judgments based upon appearances. If a man or woman has publicly professed faith, has been baptized, and belongs to a true branch of the visible church, then he or she ought to be admitted to the table. These are indicators that true saving faith is present. However, if an individual is outside of Christ's church or is under church discipline for unrepentant sin or is ignorant of basic Christian doctrine, then that individual ought not to be admitted to the supper. Why? Because these are signs that saving faith is absent from the person's life. You see, everything hinges on faith. If there is a conscious profession of faith and an accompanying lifestyle which is consistent with that profession, then access to the table should be granted. If, in other words, a credible profession of faith is present, access should be granted. If that credible profession of faith is lacking, then access to the table should be denied. This brings us to our second point concerning faith. It is a free gift. Although faith is absolutely essential for fellowship with God, although it's 100% necessary that you have faith in Jesus, that faith which God requires of you is itself a gift from His hands. That is good news. To return to the metaphor of buying, although we ourselves are commanded by God to buy in order to enjoy His feast, yet He Himself pays the price of the meal for us. You see, we need to be clear that we understand the nature of this meal. Don't draw the wrong conclusion. Even though the Lord's feast is a free meal for us, this doesn't mean that it's a cheap meal. It's free, but not cheap. Indeed, this meal is costly, but the cost is paid by God and not by us. We might compare it to shopping with a gift card. We all enjoy that, right? What you buy with a gift card doesn't cost you anything, but it costs someone else. Somebody paid. When it comes to the Lord's feast, the reality is that the meal is priceless. It's the most lavish and succulent feast imaginable. The rich food enjoyed at this table was purchased with the precious blood of God's own Son. Our Lord Jesus endured the cross so that we might dine with Him around this table. You can't possibly put a price tag on the body and blood of Christ. Even if all humanity pulled its resources, we still couldn't afford even one plate at this table. The cost of this meal is far more than any or all of us could ever pay. Only God could afford to foot the bill for this feast. And He has. He has. As we've stated, faith is necessary for dining at this feast. Yet even that faith, which is so essential, has been granted to us. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. The Lord's feast is a demonstration of grace from first to last. For good reason, we call the Lord's Supper a means of grace. This sacrament is one of those places where God has promised to lavishly pour out His grace. Those who commune at the Lord's table come not to do something for God. We come to the table not to show God how holy and pious and devoted we are. No, we don't come to the table to give, but to receive. But to receive. We come to the table with thanksgiving. We just talked about this during the instruction hour. It's a Eucharist in the truest sense. It's our thanksgiving. We come with gratitude just to give thanks for what God has done. Too often, aren't we guilty of turning this around? Of turning the means of grace into a means of works? A means of earning favor with God or meriting His approval? Again, beloved, remember that we are the poor and thirsty beggars who have come in from off the streets, as it were. We have nothing to contribute to this feast to make it any better. We come to the feast only to receive more good gifts from our most generous God. Well, there is one final aspect of faith alluded to in our passage which we need to comment upon today. Our third point about faith is that it comes by hearing. Hearing the Word of God. Notice the emphasis upon hearing, which we find in these verses. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. You see in our passage how the two come together. Listening and eating. Hearing and feasting. Prior to the enjoyment of the spiritual blessing offered at the Lord's table comes an act of hearing God's voice, His Word. Before even coming and buying and eating, one first must hear. Hear these words spoken by the prophet. The faith which is required of those who would fellowship with the Lord is created in the human heart by the Holy Spirit through the hearing of God's Word, as proclaimed by His preachers. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As Specifically, the word of Christ's gospel is used by the Spirit to grant faith to poor and thirsty souls. Hearing God's word plays a crucial role in our participation at the Lord's table. We hear, we believe, and then we dine. The Lord's Supper would be unintelligible and meaningless if not for the word which explains it. And so, while both the word and the sacraments are divinely appointed means of grace for us, a certain priority belongs to the word. In Reformed churches, we rightly place the pulpit at the center of congregational life. Everything begins with the word. That's God's design. Hear and feast. Listen diligently and eat. The word must always come before the sacrament. Our order of worship has a rationale. We don't start with the Lord's Supper and then have the sermon at the end. That doesn't make any sense. The word always precedes the sacrament. That's why the Lord's Supper always follows after the sermon, never before. Without the reading and preaching of the word, the sacrament is a bare sign with no content. The word gives meaning to the bread and to the cup. Since the preaching and hearing of God's word are so indispensable for the growth and progress of Christ's church, since the ministry of the Word is the primary means through which faith is created and sustained by the Spirit, it's a shame that we are unable to gather more often to hear God's Word. It's so vital. That's why we need to be careful in our as we consider the observance of the Lord's Supper in Christ's churches, even in our own denomination. Frequency of communion is not an area in which we all agree. And we need to be careful in how we criticize our sister churches who, although they may practice the Lord's Supper infrequently, maybe only a handful of times a year, yet when they do attend to the Lord's Supper, they're careful to accompany it with much preaching. You see, there's at least something of value in that practice of a communion season where there's preparatory services, two or three sermons leading up to the Lord's Supper. Those congregations recognize the importance, the centrality of the Word to give that sacrament its meaning, to give it understanding. That we're not just going through just a bare ritual. We should commend our brothers who esteem the Word so highly. At this point, we need to be especially careful in our congregation, as this congregation has recovered the historic word and sacrament ministry of the church, as we've recaptured the importance of the regular observance of the Lord's Supper. We need to be on guard that we do not overreact to the point where we elevate the sacrament above the word. Maintaining our balance in the Christian life is such a difficult thing to do. Isn't this the constant temptation we have as Christians to go to one extreme or the other in our lives, in our walk with the Lord? And yet, fundamentally, the Christian life is one of maintaining our balance, avoiding those extremes. On this point, it is crucial that our congregation maintain word and sacrament as a complementary pair and an ordered pair, where the word comes first and the sacrament smoothly follows after. That's why we're looking at Isaiah 55. Hearing and eating just come together naturally in this passage. They're complementary as a pair. And yet there is an order. Hear, then eat. In closing, as we look forward to communion with the Lord following this sermon, keep in mind the instruction you've received from God's Word, especially from these opening verses of Isaiah 55. Bear in mind, first of all, as we considered last week, that the feast is for those who acknowledge their miserable condition, their spiritual thirst and poverty because of their sin and lack of righteousness. It's for those who are weary of being needy and who desire refreshment. Those who are weary of their sins and find refreshment in Christ's righteousness. To put this another way, the Lord's table is for those who are repentant. Also bear in mind, as we consider today, that the feast is for those who believe the gospel of Christ, who hear the word and believe it. The feast is for those who buy, not with their own money, but with God's free gift of faith. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance always go hand in hand, like two sides of one coin. You cannot isolate one from the other. Where true faith is present, there you will find true repentance. And where true repentance is present, there you will find true faith. No doubt you've heard many times before the exhortation to repent and believe the gospel. It's not new to you. Yet I urge you to hear that appeal afresh today, this morning. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are buying, whether you are believing. At the end of the day, when your head hits the pillow, where is your trust? Are you resting in Christ's righteousness alone for salvation? Is He your sole source of hope? Is your only comfort in life and in death that I, with body and soul, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from the power of the devil? In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. Ponder these issues, beloved. For certainly these things deserve your prolonged attention, your continual attention, your lifelong attention. These are the matters of eternal significance. Do not take them lightly. And having pondered these things, come to the Lord's table with a trusting heart, a believing heart, ready to feast with your God, ready to receive His free gifts. Amen.